Hey man, what's up, campus? You guys feeling good?
Yeah!
All right, come on, JD.
Yeah!
It's good to be here with you guys. As some of you know, I just got back from a trip to Panama City.
Yeah,
which I just had to inform Amigo is a country, is a city in a country, not just a city. So I got to go visit Panama, which was a really cool experience. And I just wanted to tell you a little bit more about that. So, Mark, I don't know if you got this slide right here. There we go, this is cool. So I was at what's called the ILC, which was the International Leadership Conference. And so this was a little over 600 men and women from 50 different nations that came together in Panama City for this conference. It was a really inspiring time, and I just felt humbled and honored to be there. And I just wanted to come back and just give you just a really quick explanation of what that represents and what that is. And I know you see some of that up there, but you know, we sit here tonight as the New Jersey Campus Ministry, which is part of the New York City Church of Christ. And you know, our New York City Church of Christ is part of a global brotherhood, right? And so we have our New York City Church of Christ, but we're part of this International Churches of Christ. And this is a movement started in 1979 by 30 disciples in a church in Boston, Massachusetts. We're really devoted to biblical discipleship and Christianity and wanted to bring that to all nations like Jesus commanded us to. And so from 1979 to today, they've done that. And now I've gone from that one church in Boston in 79 to now having, as of today, 689 churches in 148 different nations. That's what we're part of, and that's what God has done. What's really cool about that is only 40% of our brotherhood is in the United States, is in North America. And so you think about how many disciples there are in North America, and what's so inspiring is there's even more outside of the United States, which it should be that way because there's a lot more people outside of North America, right? But that's inspiring that it started here, has gone to all these countries, and actually there's even a greater population of disciples outside North America than inside. To help us to be unified and to grow and to work together, are these 689 churches are organized into what we call global regions of churches. So 689 churches are broken down into 32 global regions of churches that are nearby each other that work together as a family of churches or a region of churches. And so the New York City Church is part of the New York and New Jersey region. The New York and New Jersey family of churches. So, you know, we've got the New York City Church, Central Jersey, Shore Points, the upstate New York churches, and that's what we get to be part of. And I would say I love being part of our family of churches. I love being in the New York City Church. It was so cool to be in Panama City, but anytime I go to another city, I just go and I'm like, this is cool here, but I'm so glad to be from New York City. You know, we're from such a special part of the church and special part of the world. It's a really exciting thing. You know, Chelsea and I are actually heading out tomorrow to go be the guest speakers for the ACR conference. And so the ACR is another one of these 32 regions. It's the American Commonwealth region. And it's like Ohio, PA, Virginia, Maryland, Delaware, West Virginia. That's the ACR, all the churches in that area. And so there'll be a conference of a few thousand disciples together from all those states. And Chelsea and I are going to be preaching for the campus track of that. We'll be back for church Sunday, but we'll be a quick trip Thursday to Saturday night down there. So pray for us. I'm excited to go, and it's going to be a great time. You know, while we were in Panama, one of the things voted on there was an icon or an image to be used globally for our family of churches. And so I just want to show that to you guys quick. This is kind of this image that's going to be used now, no matter what country you're in, if you're part of our fellowship, this is going to be something used on the website or different things like that to help unite us. Cool, so let's jump into it here. You guys can open up to the book of Exodus. We're actually going to be taking a detour. Y'all had your book open to Luke already. We're going to take a detour from the book of Luke tonight, and I'm just going to preach a sermon out of Exodus. Is that cool with you?
Yeah.
We'll get back to Luke next week. The theme is still fit life, and we're looking at how can we live fit to serve in the kingdom of God. You know, it's good to look all over the Bible, and so we're going to look in the book of Exodus, and tonight, I want to tell you, if you can hear anything, I want to tell you that God wants to use you. You personally, God wants to use you. And he doesn't want to just use you later, he wants to use you now. And not for something ordinary, but for something extraordinary. Do you want God to do something great with you?
Yes.
You know, do you want God to do something great with you? You personally, you, your name, your life. And you want God to do something great with you, us together, the New Jersey Campus Ministry. I do. And I hope that with your life, you're capturing a vision of what you want to see God do in you and through your life and through us together. You know, so I know you want to see God do something great with you, but the challenge is that often there's obstacles in the way of the victories, isn't there? We want to see something happen, but then there's something in the way. There's an obstacle. And when there's an obstacle, I think it's easy to get lost in it all and end up simply doing nothing. You know, so my hope is that you leave here tonight ready to move on. That God is calling you not to sit still and stay stuck, but God is calling you to move on. And that's the title of my lesson tonight, is Move On. And we'll see where God says this in the book of Exodus. So you can look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. You know, we're going to pick up here in Exodus 13, we find God has just saved his people Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Could you imagine that? 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and God has just saved them, and now they've left Egypt, and they're escaping, and they're traveling towards an incredible promised land that God has for them. And on their way to this promised land, they face obstacles, and what we're going to see is that God calls them to move on. So let's read here. We're going to jump around a little bit to get the full story without reading a ton. Let's start out. Exodus 13, verse 17 to 18 says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle." Jump to verse 20. "After leaving Sukkoth, they camped at Ephraim on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." So they're escaping Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. Pharaoh let them go. And then in the next few verses, guess what happens? Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, why did I let these guys go? We got to go get them back. So let's read in chapter 14, verse 10 to 22. "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.' Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through the chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.
Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And so they passed through the sea as God had divided it. The Israelites passed through on their way to freedom and to the promised land. And as after they get through, the Israelites charge right through after them. But right after the last Israelite got through, God collapsed the walls on the Egyptians. And not a single Egyptian was left alive. Let's read the end of this in verse 29 to 31. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Isn't this an inspiring story? I mean, what an amazing victory story of God displaying his power to his people, taking care of them, helping them through obstacles, and bringing about a great victory. And what's so exciting for us as we look in the scriptures is we know that what God has done for them is the same God that wants to work in our lives as well. That what God did for them, God wants to do with you. For you to live a life that brings God glory. A life of building his kingdom, of making an impact, of living with excellence, of being bold and faithful, of walking close with God and having a great prayer life and deep personal Bible study. A life of saving many others. That's the type of victory in life that God wants to use you for. But like the Israelites, you may want victory and dream of victory, but feel surrounded by obstacles or just feel stuck. You know, you can look at the Israelites here and see that they definitely felt stuck where they were at. And so they start crying out to God, but what does God say to them? God says, move on. And so I have 2 points for us tonight about moving on towards the victory. The first point is move on from the obstacles. Now, if you want to see the victory God has planned for you, you're going to face obstacles, but you've got to decide that you're going to move on from the obstacles. That as things come that are trying to stop you, you don't let them hold you back, but you move on. You know, as we read this, we see some obstacles that the Israelites had to face here, don't we?
Right.
You know, the Israelites had one of, if not the world's most powerful armies coming after them. Right? On chariots, and they're coming for them. So they had one of the most powerful armies coming after them, and then what did they have to run into but a sea? Right? So if they wanted to go forward, they're going into a sea. If they wanted to go backward, there's an army coming up behind them. And you can imagine a very real game of would you rather. So would you rather drown or be decapitated? Now's your chance to see what you'd really rather, right? You know, I think like them, God wants to lead you somewhere great, but we can have obstacles behind us and obstacles ahead of us that we need to move on from in order to see that. You know, but I want to tell you tonight is that God is greater than the obstacles. You know, as you can see that here, it says when Israelites saw the power of the Lord as these obstacles have been wiped out, we can realize whatever obstacles are ahead of us or behind us, God is greater than the obstacles. I can remember a really stupid story from when I was like 12 or 13 years old of an obstacle I set up for someone. Me and a few friends went out one night, and I grew up in this little farm town, and so we're just trying to find stuff to do. And so we went out, just you would leave at night and just go start walking, and you just look for something, right? And so we're walking along this back road on the side of the road, whatever, and I don't know how, but we came up with this idea of starting to collect garbage cans from the end of people's driveways. So it was like 4 or 5 of us or so, and we each started grabbing garbage cans until we each had 2 of them in our hands. And then we got to a point in the road where there was a curve coming around, and we thought, let's line these things up so the next car that comes through plows right through these things. Stupid idea. And so we line up the trash cans across the road, and then we go right maybe 5-10 feet in from the road, and we squat down and we're just waiting. And then finally we hear a car's coming, and it's a big pickup truck. It wasn't a Donovan, thank God. And so this pickup truck comes flying around the corner and just smashes through these trash cans. Just destroys them, and then immediately slams on his brakes. And then we stop and we hear the car door open, and then we get up and start sprinting into the woods. And this guy gets out of his car and starts yelling, cursing, "Who's out there? Who put this stuff in the road? I know you're out there, kids, whatever." And we went from this excited, ooh, prank, to terrified very quickly. I remember just sweating, running as fast as I could through this pitch black woods, tripping over stuff. Finally, I found this big log, and I laid down behind it and just laying on the ground. And I don't even know how long I lay there. We were all just hiding out there for a while until we heard the guy stop yelling and then get back in his truck and drive away. You know, I see that story, and I'm like, look, we set up an obstacle, and this guy turned it around on us. He plowed right through it and then got us just sent running, scared, afraid. You know, you think about the Israelites, you know, his obstacles were set up, and what were they to God? To them, it felt like this overwhelming obstacle, but to God, he could just plow right through it like it was nothing. Turn this sea, turn this army into nothing. You know, God can destroy the obstacles in your life. Whatever you feel like is holding you back behind you or before you from victory, God is greater than the obstacles. You know, if you're a new disciple, young Christian, or if you're in your faith, wherever you're at, if you're feeling stuck or like you're struggling, you know, the victory for you could be to get active, to get engaged, and to get strong and mature in your faith. You know, maybe right now you feel like you're on fire for God and you're mature in the Lord. Well, that doesn't mean it's time to just chill then. It's time to take it higher, to move on, to do even greater things for God. And so whichever of those you find yourself in right now, what's in your way of moving on? What's in your way of becoming strong or from growing stronger? You know, there might be obstacles behind you, before you, or even within you. I want to talk about each of these for a little bit. What could be some obstacles behind you? You know, things behind us can actually keep us from moving forward. A lot of times it's called our past, right? You know, you think about things holding you back from really moving on. A lot of times it might be past mistakes. Right? You messed up before, so now you're afraid to try again. And so there might be mistakes from your past that you're like, I don't know if I want to give this another shot. I'm afraid of making a mistake again. Sometimes it might be shame. Right? We did something in our past we're just ashamed of it. So now we feel like, well, I don't deserve to do this. Or how could I be the one to do this? Or maybe it's guilt. And it's guilt from a sin you committed or something you did in your life. You're like, well, if I did that before, how could I be someone that God uses in this way now? You know, past mistakes, past failures, shame, guilt. Maybe it's even the status quo. You're just looking back at the way things have been and nothing exciting's happened. So you look forward and go, well, it's probably going to keep doing the same thing. You know, maybe it's things people have said to you. You remember from a year ago, 5 years ago, demeaning things or belittling things or just unhelpful things that people have said to you. And those things have held you back and crippled you. You know, and have really played a big part in your life. You know, there can be obstacles behind us that keep us from moving on. For the Israelites, when they looked behind them, their past, the Egyptians were coming at them hard, keeping them from being able to move on. But what I love in this passage that I read is, at the end of this, it says, Israel looked back and saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. So this obstacle from their past that was keeping them, holding them back, they got to look back and see that God had taken care of it. God had wiped it out. You know, I want to tell you that God has dealt with your past. God's dealt with it. So what do you need to do? You need to deal with it. Let it go. Move on from it. You know, if there's somebody you need to forgive or to apologize, do it and move on. If there's something you need to forget about it and move on. You know, with our past, I think we got to learn from it. We got to deal with it. You know, we got to be humble from it, but not be held back by it. You know, don't let your past mistakes or shame or guilt or failures hold you back from the great victories. God is calling you to move on from what's behind you. So we've got things behind us, but we also got things before us, right? And we've got to deal with those as well, those obstacles that are before us. And so we're thinking about something we want to do or accomplish or see happen, but the obstacles before us maybe is fear. Man, I want to do this, but it's scary. I want to do that, but I'm afraid. You know, another obstacle could be doubt. I want to do this, but I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know if it's going to be successful, if it's going to work or not. Just reservations we have. We want to just hold back a little bit and not give our all to something. Another obstacle before us could be excuses, right? I want to do it, but I got this going on. I want to do it, but maybe I'll wait until things are a little more calm in my life. I want to do it, but I think I just need to sort this stuff out first. And we could have just excuses and even, I would say, like future fantasies. I want to do it, but once things are worked out or once this situation's better. And so different things that lie before us. I think for me, one of the obstacles before me could be just situational. You know, that I think something's possible, I want to do something, but I'm like waiting for everything to be lined up in a way that I could see exactly how it's going to play out, and then I want to act on it. And so I could like wait until I get everything lined up, and I'm like, all right, this is going to be successful now. But where's the faith in that, you know? And I think even if the situation doesn't look ready, sometimes we just got to move on, even if there's fear or doubt or reservations. You know, the Israelites had this sea before them. And what it says about them, it says the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. So they had this sea before them, and God parted it and let them pass right through it. So what's inspiring about that for us is whatever obstacles lie before you, God can split them in two and make a path through for you. So whatever you feel like, hey, this is what's keeping me from it, that's ahead of you, God can split that in two and provide a path through, just like he did with the sea. Amen. So there could be obstacles behind us, before us, but also within us. Just something we're dealing with eternally. In verse 12, right, we see it says, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And they start talking about how maybe it would have been better to just stay in Egypt, serve the Egyptians, than to die out here in the desert. You know, we see a lot in the book of Exodus, the Israelites wrestling between worldly and godly ambition. You know, you see them complaining about the food was better in Egypt. At least we had a job in Egypt. At least we had something to eat, right? When things were tough in the desert, they started looking back and wanting to be comfortable again. Right. Wanting things the easy way instead of what was pleasing to God and what God had called them to. Right? They said they'd rather build Egypt than God's kingdom. But at least they would have their lives, right? And so I think obstacles within us sometimes could be, you know, wanting to do something great, but feeling distracted. Yeah, it's in the back of our mind. I want to do great things for the kingdom, for God. I want to be excellent and do well. And, you know, but there's distractions. We're just running in a million different directions and putting our energy in so many different places. There could be mispriorities, right? Where we put other things before our walk with God, before our faith and before our righteousness. And we can misprioritize things within us. There could be complacency or comfortability, right? Like where it's maybe you don't even really have a vision to do great things. It's like, I'm just kind of cool with coasting and just being a casual Christian and just keeping things comfortable. You know, or there could even be misplaced passion, right? Where, yeah, I want to see great things for the kingdom, but what I'm really passionate about is this. I want to do great things for God, sure, but what really stirs my heart and gets me excited is this. When I wake up, here's really what I end up thinking about and giving my attention to. You know, and I would encourage you tonight that you are made for so much more than complacency and just things that are only going to last in this life. You know, God is calling you to be part of something so much bigger and so much better. We see this in Jesus. You know, Jesus lived every day of his life denying himself, staying focused and facing obstacles because he knew he was here for something better and something bigger. You look at Jesus' life, and what was his greatest obstacle? His greatest obstacle was the cross. He had to go through the flogging, the betrayal, the mocking, and the torture of the cross. His greatest obstacle was the cross, and the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So the joy set before him was you and me one day being able to be forgiven through the cross. So Jesus even faced down the toughest to imagine obstacle because of his victory on the other side he saw, which was us becoming great for God. So we look at Jesus and we got to say, man, if the cross didn't stop Jesus for you, then you shouldn't let anything stop you for him. The cross didn't stop Jesus for you, so you shouldn't let anything stop you to be great for him. And so obstacles before, behind, and inside. What's in your way? What's stopping you? What are your obstacles that God is telling you, that God's pointing out and say, look, move on from this. Move on from these obstacles so you can go forward to this great place that I have prepared for you. These great victories. God's saying, move on from the obstacles. And I would encourage you tonight to let God deal with them. To trust Him, to fear Him, to listen to Him, to believe Him. And to move on so that you could start moving His kingdom forward and living a life of victory and greatness in His kingdom. So move on from the obstacles. And secondly, move on to the victory. So we move on from the obstacles, but it's not just to then go, great, I got all my obstacles cleared off. He dealt with the army, and He dealt with the sea, and then the Israelites got to the other side and then just set up camp right there. They would have missed out on the actual victory God wanted for them. God wanted them to make it to the promised land. So He didn't just get rid of these obstacles for them to sit there and do nothing. He got rid of the obstacles so they could move on towards an actual victory. And that's what God wants, is to deal with our obstacles and then start to actually see Him work through our life. Things start to happen through us, differences being made. Now I want to give a disclaimer, move on doesn't mean we live a life where we just plow forward on our own course and don't stop and pray and think about what is God's will and get advice on what does God want. You know, this doesn't just mean, hey, move on, just keep going without thinking. We got to be humble and think and all that. What it means to move on, it implies moving on with God, right? If the Israelites moved on without God, they would have drowned. So we've got to move on, but move on with God. Here's the funny thing, is the Israelites wanted victory, but they weren't actively going about it the way that God had planned for them to. You know, in verse 10, it says they see the Egyptians coming, they're up against the sea, and it says they start to cry out to God. So they're praying, and that's a good thing to do. And then in verse 14, they're told something that honestly sounds great. Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. We read that and go, wow, that's awesome. The Lord will fight for me. Just be still. And that sounds great, but you got to keep reading. Because that's only half true. The Lord will fight for you, but don't be still. In verse 15, God speaks up and He says, why are you sitting there crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hands so that the Israelites can go. He's saying, don't sit still, move on. I'm moving, move with me. Right. Let's go forward to the victory. You know, the Israelites wanted victory, but they didn't want to fight for it. Right. Even says that in the beginning of this. God could have taken them a shorter way, but He knew you don't want to fight. Because if I take you this way, you're going to have to fight, and you're going to say, we should go back to Egypt. The Israelites wanted victory, but they didn't want to fight for it. Their plan was to pray, do nothing, expect something. And I think a lot of you might be doing the same thing. You want to see miraculous things. Maybe it's character change, victory over a sin, perseverance through a hardship, some vision or dream or idea you have, and making an impact, and you're praying about it, but not acting accordingly. You know, I think the Bible would tell us very strongly, be a man of prayer, be a woman of prayer. Prayer is so important. One of our greatest weapons is prayer. If we don't pray, then we won't have the power. John 15 says, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So we need to pray. We need to be men and women praying out to God. But if we pray and then don't move on faithfully from that prayer, believing and acting like God is with us, answering the prayer, believing like and acting like God is fighting for us, then it's the same difference of acting and not praying. It's the same as praying and not acting. You know, we've got to really view our prayer lives the right way. It's meant to call God to work with us. God is not a genie that we make wishes to and then just move on and hope that it comes true, or a birthday candle that we say something and carry in our life and go, hope it works out. That's not the way God works. Our prayer lives need to be us asking a loving and powerful present God to walk with you and work through you as you go. As you live for Him, you're calling Him to live with you. Notice in chapter 13, verse 18, it says the Israelites leave Egypt. It says, armed for battle. In verse 18, right? It says that they march out, armed for battle. But God had already told us that they weren't willing to fight. So they look the part, but aren't planning to play the part. And that's what we want to make sure we're not doing. Looking the part, but not planning to play the part. These guys were all talk, no actions. Now, no disciples, we can be like this. We can dress the part. Right? We can show up to meetings of the body, use the right lingo. Quiet times, discipling, right? Bible talk. We can use the right lingo, know what we're talking about, know what's going on. Come to the conferences. When you hear a scripture, you're like, oh, I know that verse. Right? We can dress the part, but we need to walk the part. Not just show up, but really walk the walk, not just talk the talk. You know, our prayer lives need to be asking and acting. We ask God, and then we act on it. Faith and deeds. I love in Acts chapter 4 where the disciples, it says they pray for boldness. It says, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then it says, after they were done praying, they went out and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. So they prayed, God, help us speak boldly, and then they went out and spoke boldly. And I don't think God like took control of them and made them do it. They prayed about it and then believed God's going to help us do this. And then they went and did it. Asking and acting, faith and deeds. You know, when you think about the way that we might be having a disconnect there with asking and acting. You know, I think a lot of times we can have a pretty lame fight effort when we're facing temptation or hardship. Right, you're going through something, and maybe it's a really rough thing going on in your life, or something you're really wrestling with, or struggling with, or a temptation, or a sin you're dealing with, and it's easy to maybe kind of verbalize, yeah, I'm really fighting this, I'm really trying to work on this. But if we were to just get a snapshot of your week, and go, how much did you really pray about this? Have you fasted about it? How many verses have you memorized? How many disciples have you sat down with and asked them for help with it? Or asked them, what's helped you to be strong in this area? You know, if we were really to look at the fight, how's it going? You know, Jesus fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. He got on his face and prayed for 3 hours. And I think if you're dealing with anything and you haven't prayed for 3 hours about it, then you've not gotten there yet. And I'm not saying we always got to pray for 3 hours about everything, but I'm saying if you're getting to the point of saying, I don't know if I could fight this anymore, have you at least fought that hard yet? And followed Jesus' example there. You know, really getting out there and fighting for your walk with God in your face and stuff. You know, I think we could pray, God, use me to help someone become a Christian, and then you sit by people in all of your classes and don't talk to any of them about God. You know, and we gotta pray about it, God, use me, but then engage the opportunities. You're sitting next to somebody twice a week. Talk to them about the ministry, about your faith. Ask them if they want to read the Bible. You know, I think we can look sometimes and go, man, where's the plentiful harvest? But then you got to look at, well, how many people am I really reaching out to? How am I doing following up with people? I know that's where I've had to look at myself before. I've shared with a ton of people and then got midway through the semester and go, where's somebody becoming a Christian? I realized I stopped following up with people. I stopped watering, but I expected it to keep growing. You know, so we got to look at, man, what are we praying for, but then are we acting? You know, maybe you're praying for better relationships, and then you don't show up to Friday night's family night. You know, you're like, man, I want to feel closer. I don't feel like I have a lot of relationships. And then instead of pulling in even more, you disengage and pull back. Or maybe you show up, but you're waiting for people to come engage you instead of you really going after it. God, help me to have better relationships. And then you practice the scriptures that call you to go be a great friend, a great brother or sister to other people. You know, with these different areas of our life, we've got to make sure we're asking and active. And that we're not falling short in these different areas, but that we're not also acting without praying. These things go together. And you know, so I want you to look at your life and try to figure out what is that for you right now that you've got to ask about but also act on. You know, and not be like the Israelites who they wanted victory without being vigorous. They wanted glory without the guts, blessings without the battle. Those things go together. If you want the blessings, you've got to get in the battle. If you want the glory, you've got to get the gut to fight for your walk with God. If you want the victory, you've got to be vigorous. And I think when God's looking at our ministry, when God's looking at the church, God's looking for who's really in the trenches. Who's really on the battlefield facing hardship. Getting up every morning and spending time in the Word and in prayer. Who's confessing their sin. Who's wrestling things out with God. Who's going out of their way for other people. who's doing great in school and in their personal life without compromising their righteousness and their walk with God. Be that man, be that woman of God that God is looking for. You know, God is saying, move on. Go. Raise your hand. Stretch out your staff. And then he's saying, he will fight for us, but we've got to move on with him to see him do that. You know, what's really cool is in this passage, what you'll see is that just like there were obstacles behind, before, and within them, so too God is with us, behind us, and goes before us. You know, God goes before you. And I hope you see that in this passage, right? It says God led them. God went ahead of them. He led them all day by a cloud. And what does that represent? I mean, I think about a cloud going over you in the middle of a sun-scorched land and God going before us. I think that tells us that from God, this cloud, that we have strength. We have protection. We have shade, which helps renew us and give us strength, right? And we have a covering, a protection. And then it says he went ahead of them by night as fire. And so we know God goes before us as fire as well, which I think represents security. We could see where we're going, right? Safety, power. You just look at fire and go, wow, this is a powerful thing.
Yeah.
And so God goes before us as a cloud and as a fire. And what's really cool if you think about God being ahead of them and above them as a cloud and as a fire, is if you told somebody, hey, look to God, that would be synonymous with looking ahead and looking up. And so I think in our own lives too, if we want to look to God, that doesn't mean looking down, looking back, looking. It means looking up and looking ahead.
Amen.
God's leading the way. I'm following him. We're moving on, moving forward. And that means we can live with expectation and with faith as we're focusing on where's God taking us. But then as God goes before us, God also gets behind you. In verse 19, what's so cool is God tells them, move on. And then they're ready to do that. And it says the cloud, God's presence, moved. It says the pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them. So God goes from in front of them to behind them. What that tells me is when we move, God moves. When you move forward, God gets behind you. God gets behind you when you move forward listening to him. And what does that mean? That means God's got your back. That means you can trust fall with God, right? And if you fall, he's there to catch you. He'll motivate you, push you, protect you. And he'll protect you where you're most vulnerable. From behind is when we're most vulnerable, right? And so God's there even behind you, protecting you and taking care of you in that way. And so just like obstacles are before and behind us, so too God is before and behind us. And if we look to God instead, he'll deal with those obstacles and help us move on towards the victory. And so I would encourage you tonight to remember as you move on, God goes before you and God gets behind you. And if you know that God goes before you and God's behind you, then you can ask and you can act. And the way that you live, this is how you can live. You can live in a way where, here's what you do. You get up in the morning. You get down, pray, then get up and go slay.
All right.
Right? You're like, you know what? I'm going to get down on my knees. I'm going to pray. Now I'm going to get up and I'm going to go slay. Right. And sisters, you're not just going to slay with your hair.
Woo!
You're going to slay as an heir to the kingdom of God. Brothers, you're not just going to slay in Fortnite. You're going to slay in your fervor for God. You want to get up and go slay for God. You know, we can pray and we can get up and act. We can take up the causes of the kingdom and really follow Jesus and be a light to the world. You can be zealous for God and live a life that honors him. That you can really pray and get up and walk with God. And you know what you can be? You could be the best disciple you can be. You can be the best brother and sister in Christ that you can be. The best friend you can be. The best student you can be. The best employee, child, sibling, even the best stranger to other people that you could be. Right? That in all you do and all you are, God goes before you. He's behind you saying, move on, wanting to bring you to the victory. God's right there with you saying, I'm ready to move through you. Move on. Let's do it. So move on from the obstacles and move on to the victory. It's amazing when we do that and we get to see God work through our life like the Israelites got to do here. So I want to encourage you tonight to faithfully dream big, to stay focused and to work hard, to let your expectations of what God is going to do be greater than the obstacles and excuses of why you think he's not going to do something. That you're going to believe God not only can, but will use you. And that he's not going to use you later, he's going to use you now. And he's not going to use you for something average or ordinary, but for something extraordinary, like we got to see in this passage. You know, what victory is God calling you to move on to? What obstacles is God calling you to move on from? You know, God is calling you to move on from fear to bravery, from shame to security, from distracted to determined, from selfish to giving, from laziness to hardworking, from isolated to interconnected, from seeing obstacles to seizing miraculous opportunities. Now, I think God wants to do amazing things with your life and with us as a ministry. And he's saying, look, let's get up and go forward, move on. I could deal with the obstacles. I'm ready to go and use you to do something great. So let's listen to God. Let's move on from the obstacles and move on to the victory. Amen. Amen.